shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
There we go. I appreciate that very much. What a great song service. Enjoyed the choir special and all that went into that. Ever sit back as a church member and you sit out there and there's a lot of work that goes into what happens before the preaching goes on. The choir's got to practice, and our choir practice around here are not known for their brevity. But they have to practice, and people have to get together with our pianist. And you know, every once in a while, I think you get a love offering or something taken up for you. I think we ought to take a love offering up for the pianist and the people who serve like that. What a great place to serve in a church. And I encourage you, we have a great music ministry here, and it needs more people. Music is a great way to express a heart full of praise to God. And if you've got a talent, don't hide it. Get involved. If you can play an instrument, see Brother Muse, and we'll find something for you to do with that thing besides take up space in your closet and move it with you to the next house. Well, amen. What a blessing. This morning I was with Brother Clayton Suggs' church. He called me on Thursday from the hospital, and he was raspy. I could barely understand him. But many of you know this, and Brother Todd might have said something about this morning, but he was hurt very badly in an accident with the bus, broke, I think, 4 or 5 ribs, and did some tremendous damage to his vertebrae. And this week he got pneumonia, and then he's got some blood clots that are lodged at various places in his body, and the doctors are very concerned about that. So I was over there preaching for him this morning, and I miss getting to be here. But pray for Brother Suggs and his church. Had a full church this morning, even though their pastor was gone. That says a lot about people and trying to serve the Lord. I wish you could see that church. It's not a great big church like ours is, but there's some really fervent people in the Metroplex besides us. And just carving out a niche down there in the middle of Rendon and doing their best to serve the Lord. So you pray for him and pray for that church. It's amazing. They were getting ready to go into a building program to build a new auditorium, and the devil begins to fight like this, and it's no accident. And so you pray for Brother Suggs and his church. Brother Suggs supports our preacher. He supports this ministry. He supports our college, and he deserves our prayers. So you be sure and pray for him and his family and Brother Winkle, his assistant, as he tries to pick up that load down there. Open your Bible this evening to two places, Numbers chapter 13 and Joshua chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13 and Joshua chapter 14. We're going to read Numbers 13, and then we're going to reference in a little while Joshua chapter 14. So we'll read this first passage and then pray. So let's all stand together, Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 17. And a story that you and I probably heard very much as we grew up. I remember being a grade school kid and hearing this story. But I want to pull some stuff out of here tonight that could be a blessing to our church. Numbers 13, verse number 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, Get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Notice this instruction he gives them there. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and came, and the men came to Hamath. And as they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahinoam, Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came to the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought up of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse number 1 of the next chapter, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And let's pray. Lord, we need your help. And I pray tonight that you would renew our vision and give us purpose. I pray that you would use me in these next few minutes to be a blessing to these people. Thank you for our preacher. I pray that you bless him as he preaches out on the West Coast tonight. Give him strength. Lord, help him as he's in Brother Chadwick's pulpit. Give him strength. Help him. Lord, help him to be a blessing. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 12 of Israel's top men left the camp that day. And like any good spy mission, I'm a sucker for a good spy mission. And I like to read about those things in history. But I'm sure they spent the next 40 days, they weren't openly campaigning that we have arrived. They were sent to spy out the land, so I'm sure they were trying to be sneaky and travel at night and look around and be careful who was watching them and making sure that if somebody saw them, maybe they were never heard from again. But they were on a spy mission. They all saw the same scenery. Those 12 men, as they walked through the promised land for 40 days, they saw all the same things. They saw the fruit. And I'm sure if they were men, they probably just didn't see that fruit. I mean, if you have grapes so big that you have to have two men carry one cluster, I'm sure those men maybe snuck out there and grabbed a little bit and stuck some in their mouth. But those men saw that fruit. And if you can imagine how tasty fruit is to you and I, but if you'd been in the desert for several months, how good that fruit must have tasted. They saw the natural resources. The Bible says it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and compared to the barrenness of Egypt and the wasteland of the desert that they were traveling through, comparatively, it was a wonderful land. They saw the same cities. Those men walked through and they saw these walled, high cities. They saw all the things that had been built and cities that had people in them and how they were already built. They didn't have to build these things. They saw the same trees. The Bible says they checked out the timber. They saw the same giants. These men, as they began to check out these towns, had heard about giants, but they had never seen them firsthand. And if you can imagine in your life, it's sort of like going to a football game and standing there and you're 5'10", and every football player seems like it's 6'5" or 6'10", and just giants. But these men weren't 6'5" and 6'10". Some of these guys were 9 feet tall. Now, if you could imagine walking in and knowing the guy that you got to lick is 3 feet taller than you, you might be a little bit intimidated. But they saw the same giants. They saw the same armies. These men, as a group, witnessed the same events. But they came away from the experience with two different mindsets. All right, listen to me tonight. These men looked and they saw physically with their eyes the same set of circumstances. But when they got back to give a report, these men saw the same things, but they drew two different sets of conclusions. The first group said, there's no way we can deal with this. Let's just go back to Egypt where it was all right. It was a little bit hard, but let's go back to Egypt because it's safe there. By the way, it wasn't safe in Egypt. They got beat up. They were living like slaves. They were told when to get up, when they had to go to bed, how much they could eat. They had a life that was scripted from daylight to dawn. They had no liberty. They had not one bit of freedom. And all they had in Egypt, listen to me, was a mindset of it was all right in Egypt. I want you to listen to me. Another two men saw something a little bit different. They saw the same giants. They saw the same fruit. But they came away with a different conclusion. The majority measured the giants against themselves. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The 10 saw the danger. Caleb and Joshua saw the opportunity for what God could do. And in the midst of growing pessimism, Caleb dared to disagree with the majority report. With great boldness and confidence in the promises of God, Caleb, look what he says here in Numbers 13. He quieted the people before Moses. He started pounding. Hey, say, listen up, folk. Everything's going to be all right. And he shouted to the people, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. These folk, they might be tall, and these grapes are impressive, and those cities might be walled, but that's no problem. The God that brought us out of Egypt with those 10 plagues, the God that brought us to the edge of the Red Sea and split that thing in half, the God that drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea, the God that opens up heaven and rains down manna on us, the God that gave us the plan for the tabernacle, the God that descended on Mount Sinai, that same God can help us with those sissy giants. But I want you to listen to me. As a result of the lack of faith on the part of the 10 and the evil report that's accepted by the congregation, Israel is brought under judgment. Every person 20 years and older is sentenced to death in the desert. No promised land for them. In addition to that, 1 year of desert dwelling for every day of their fateful mission. 40 days of spying, 40 days in the desert. And in an instant, those 10 spies that brought the evil report, the Bible says they were killed with the plague. Those 10 men that saw things as the world would see them without the eye of faith died instantly. But tonight I want to focus on those 10. I want to fast forward in your mind 45 years. Caleb is now an older man, 85 years old. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. For the last 5 to 7 years, Caleb has lived at war. They defeat most of the armies living in the promised land with God's help. They march around Jericho. They have 3 major campaigns in the land. Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. Let's pick up. They begin to divide up the land. Then the children, verse number 6 of Joshua 14, of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite said unto them, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy the land, and I brought him word as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, These 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He is an 85-year-old man. Look at verse number 11. I love this. And yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Look at verse number 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and in the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute, folk. For 45 years, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent him to that mountain. And for 45 years, this man has been in the desert. He's been, listen to me, watching his friends die. But can I tell you something? That's the title of the message tonight. He never gave up on his mountain. And if you're going to be successful in your Christian life, there are things that come up in our life. There are disappointments. There are setbacks. There are challenges. But can I tell you something I learned from Caleb as an 85-year-old man? He never gave up on that mountain. He never said, hey, enough of this. I'm going to be happy in the desert. He never said, listen, all my friends, they're discouraging. I'm just going to hang out with the majority. He, in the back of his mind, kept that picture of that mountain alive. And he never gave up on his mountain. Now, a few lessons from this story. Number one, get a mountain. Get a mountain. Caleb's mountain represented the inheritance that God had promised him. It was his promised land. That was his portion of the promised land. And can I tell you something? Every person in this room tonight needs a mountain. If you go through life and you don't have any mountains to climb, you're going to find that you're miserable and life is boring and there are no challenges and you'll wonder why God put you here. But every person in this room needs a mountain. Find out the great purpose for which God put you on this planet and do it. Talk to the average person you meet nowadays and ask them what their great purpose is in life. And most people have no idea. You go to the typical, and I'm typical fundamental teenager or typical fundamental adult or typical fundamental senior citizen and ask them, why did God put you on planet Earth? And most of them will just look at you like, what? I'm trying to work to make a living. There is more to life than making a living. There is more to life than just surviving on planet Earth. There's more to life than walking through the pearly gates and looking up at your Savior and saying, I made it! There's got to be more to life than that. Get a mountain. Say, Brother Reed, what are you talking about? The mountain of doing God's will. God has a plan for your life. You say, well, he didn't call me to preach. He's still got a plan. Since when are preachers the only people that have plans? God put you on planet Earth for a purpose. Find out what it is and do it. You say, I'm a layman here at Trinity Baptist Church. Listen to me. God has a plan for your life that's just as important as Jack Howell's plan was. Every once in a while we'll look and we'll say, if we had the purpose that he had. No, listen to me. He understood the importance of his purpose. But your purpose is no less important. Get a mountain. Doing God's will for your life is the greatest achievement on planet Earth. God has a plan for every life in this room. He has a higher calling for every life. I'm talking about some mountains tonight. That mountain represented his inheritance. What's some inheritance that God's given us? The mountain of raising godly children. The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord. That word heritage in the Hebrew is the same word as inheritance. You know your children are a great mountain. They're a great purpose. If God gives you a child, that ought to be a great mountain in your life. A great purpose. And listen to me, when those kids come running up there, they're not just children. They are the reason that God has me on planet Earth. If God has given you a child, no matter what the circumstances, no matter the reason behind that child's life, God gave that child life. And God gave that child you for a parent. Now, do your purpose. Get a mountain. The mountain of raising godly children. The mountain of reaching the lost. So what are you talking about, Brother Reed? I'm talking about he'll give you the heathen for an inheritance. That's reaching the lost. Hey, you know, can I tell you something? Every person in this room, God might not call you to reach India, but he's called you to reach somewhere. That could be just your block of the street. That might be your neighbor across the street, but God has given you the mountain of reaching the lost. Your mountain might not be on the other side of the world. It might be simply to brighten the corner where you are. Your mountain might be your Sunday school class. Can I tell you something? There is no more important job than sitting down in front of a group of children and teaching them the scripture. If you're a Sunday school teacher at this church, realize that that's a mountain that God's given you. You say, it's just a little class of boys. What does that matter in God's economy? It matters everything. You have no idea the potential and the talent and the dreams and the visions of the children that are in that class, and they're looking for a Sunday school teacher that cares about them, that studies the lesson, that practically applies that lesson, that encourages them when they're down. That's a great mountain. Listen, one of the best things, and I love to do more than anything, is to teach my Sunday school class here at church. That's my mountain. God gives us the mountain of a Sunday school class. God gives us a mountain of raising godly children. God gives us the mountain of reaching the lost. The world is full of grumpy, defeated people because they don't have a mountain or they never possessed the one they had. They just go through life like the children of Israel did in the desert. They just skate through life and it's just, I'm trying to make ends meet. And there's got to be more to life than that. There's got to be more to life than balancing a checkbook. There's got to be more to life than just going to church one Sunday and living during the week and getting up and going to bed and working and playing. There's got to be more than life. God has put, listen to me, God puts the desire in the heart of every human to do something with their life. And people who never accept that challenge, who never find out the will of God, who never get a mountain, are grumpy and defeated because they never got a mountain or they never possessed the one they had. I want my life to count. I want to have a great marriage. One of the mountains of my life is that lady to be totally satisfied with the marriage that we have. And listen to me, folk, that's a great mountain. You said that's not very important in your marriage. There's nothing more important. The first thing that God did was he put Adam and Eve together on planet Earth. It's recorded in Scripture. It's the first thing besides creation that went on. He created the home. And I want my wife, listen to me, to realize I might be around the world or I might be doing this or I might be doing that, but I want her to be happy and I want her to feel like that her husband cares about her. That is a great mountain in my life. I want to raise some godly children. God's given me 5 boys, 4 here, 1 on the way. What an opportunity to think that God entrusted me with 5 boys, 5 of them. And those boys, if after I've been dead 10 or 20 years, are still be kicking around and doing something on planet Earth, I've got a chance to influence 5 young men for God's kingdom. What a mountain. I don't want my life to go down. It's just living for me and living for my own pleasure. But I want my life to have some mountains, my marriage, my children. Not only that. By the way, you don't have to go outside of home to find a mountain. You said, if I had so-and-so's life, can I tell you, if you're a mama, your children can be a great mountain. Every once in a while, we go looking to invest in some big mountain somewhere. You don't have to go very far. Just walk into your kid's bedroom. Yeah, a mountain. Amen. I want to build a great Sunday school class in this area. No one in fundamentalism is reaching 18 to 25-year-old singles. I want you to listen to what I just said. You go to the typical fundamental church, there's some young married couples, and there's some older folk, and then there are children. But nobody's reaching that college age. I tell our college age kids that 3 miles south of us, there are 26,000 UTA students that nobody's even scratching the surface of. That's my mountain. You say, Brother Reed, you've been trying to reach them the whole time you've been at Trinity. You hadn't reached very many, but we reached some. Looked out at my Sunday school class, and there are 2 or 3 or 4 kids that come now that are UTA students. That's my mountain. That's important to me. God has put that in my heart so that those kids that go to UTA and the single people that live in this area, I want that to be my mountain. I want to help start 10,000 Baptist churches all over this planet. You say, well, that's ridiculous. You're right, but that's my mountain. You say, that's a ridiculous mountain. You're one dude. How can you possibly do that? That's a ridiculous mountain. How can one person do that? You're right, one can't. But that's my mountain. What's your mountain tonight? Well, Brother Reed, I got this important mountain out in my shed, my whatever it is. Can I tell you something? Get yourself a mountain. Get yourself a mountain. The Bible says in Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That mountain that you have in your mind is too big for you, but it's no problem for God. You see, Brother Reed, you understand that mountain's full of giants and walled cities, evil people. No problem for God. There ain't no mountain high enough. I ain't gonna go there, y'all. Get a mountain. Number two, your mountain will help get you through tough times. I'm sure there are times in the next 40 years that Caleb suffered in the desert. Can you imagine being 40 years in the desert? First blow that he received is the 10 other guys that went in with him. They all died that day. Now, I'm sure those were his friends. He went to 10 funerals over the next couple of days of people that were leaders and his friends. You say, how did he make it through that? Because he didn't take his eye off his mountain. Can you imagine being in the desert 40 years? And you say, Brother Reed, God gave him manna to eat. Can I tell you something? That even the best food after you eat it 40 years straight might get a little bit old. Going out in the middle of the desert, and what are y'all having today to eat? Manna. Next morning, what are y'all having to eat? Manna. 365 days a year, 40 years of manna. You say, it's angels' food. Probably wasn't angels' food by the time they got to the promised land. 40 years of training. 40 years of funerals. I did a little math. I'm not a math major. But they were in the desert 14,600 days. Approximately 2 million people died. That means that every day while they were in the desert, they had 100 funerals. Wow. You say, that must have been exciting in that desert. 100 funerals a day, manna to eat every day. Sure, God took care of them. But can I tell you something? I'm sure that there are days that that desert got old, and Caleb very easily could have said, enough of this desert. Enough of you yo-yos. Enough of you people that don't have faith. I'm quitting. But he said, I'm just going to keep going. I'm 50 years old. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm 80 years old. But I'm not going to stop. How do you get faith like that? You get a mountain. That's how you keep going in the difficult times. Can I tell you something? You're going to go through a difficult time. As a father in this room, you're going through difficult times. If you have children, you're going through difficult times. If you're a mother in this room, there are going to be times that the bills are hard to pay and things are tight. And you're going to say, how will I ever get through this? Keep your eye on the mountain. People who stare at the circumstances, listen to me, they go through life discouraged and defeated. But when you come across a guy like Caleb, it teaches us that it's easier to get through life when you take your eyes off your circumstances and you look toward the promised land and say, hey, that mountain is mine. It's just a matter of time. People have said that's not possible. People have been killed. My friends are dying at 100 a day, but I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up on my mountain. Don't give up on yours either. Say, so how do you stay motivated in the desert? Somewhere in the back of your mind, keep a picture of your mountain. Say, so how do you make it through difficult times? You have to see things that are not readily apparent to others. Hebrews 11:27 says this, talking about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know why Moses was able to make it? Because he saw somebody that other folk didn't. He'd get in his staff meetings and he'd see his staff just fighting it out. You know, with 2 million people, you got to have staff. And he'd sit there in the back of the table and they'd be bickering. Maybe we want to serve manna this way, or it's better to serve it that way, or how are we going to do the quails, and how are we going to do this, and where are we going to park these folk, and where are we going to put the tabernacle? And I'm sure God gave him direction, but there are times that Moses, I'm sure, said, man, y'all are idiots. Not that Brother Smith ever does that with his staff. But say, how do you keep going? Moses had to step back away from that table in his mind and say, there's more to it than these people. There's somebody that these men can't see right now because they're bickering and fighting it out with each other. But he endured. By the way, if you're going to make it through life, you're going to have to see somebody that other folk can't. In your mind's eye, you're going to have to back up every once in a while and go to Calvary. You say, I don't see Calvary. It's not clear like it is in church. I don't see it in my mind. Every once in a while, you've got to back up in your life and say, I'm going to take my brain back to that place where my salvation was paid for. He endured. I like what that verse says in Hebrews 12:2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you could imagine the Savior, not only the physical pain that was involved in Calvary and the beatings and the nails and the humiliation of being hung up in front of the world, but the separation from his Father. You say, how does he make it? Because he looked past that event. He looked past the circumstances that he's in and he said, there's more to it than me dying on the cross. There's a world that needs to be saved. There are 6 billion people living in 2006 that need the gospel, that need a redeemer, that need a savior. And he saw not the cross and not the separation, but he saw the joy that was set before him. And every once in a while, you're going to have to look past your moment. Look off into the future or look back in the past. Let your mind wander back to Mount Calvary. The next verse says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I was thinking about some of our folk this week. We had folk that went to funerals. We had folk that got bad medical news. We had folk that had difficulty with their children. There were people all over this room that suffered this week. But can I tell you something? You're not going to take some magical pill and help you through the suffering. You're going to have to go out into the future and realize God has a purpose in this. I was preaching this morning to Brother Suggs' congregation, and I watched his wife out there, her husband, listen, doing his best to serve the Lord, and a bus falls on him. And I watched her. She just smiling, praising the Lord the whole time. See, how can a person have that much faith? Because they're not looking at the now. They're looking out into the future at their mountain. I said, number one, get a mountain. Number two, your mountain will get you through tough times. Number three, don't get over your mountain. Don't get over your mountain. I've seen young men who get a vision when they're young of what God can do with their life, and they get over it. You see them in 10 or 20 years. You ask, well, what are you doing with your life? Well, hadn't been easy. I got news for you. It's not easy for any of us. You say, oh, so-and-so, he's got it all made. He's got it all put together. Can I tell you about something about so-and-so? You don't know everything. You don't know what's around his corner or what was on the block he just went through. And every once in a while, you have to stop wondering about so-and-so and keep your eyes on your own mountain. Don't get over your mountain. because of personal difficulty, doubt, or discouragement. Other people said it couldn't be done. The giants were too big. The walls were too tall. You know, I don't know who did this, but I'm pretty sure this is right. Caleb probably didn't have an easy childhood. You know what Caleb means in Hebrew? It means dog. I was looking for some spooky historical meaning to his name, and it means dog. His friends would come up to him and say, "What up, dog?" I'm just kidding. That's scriptural. But you know what? I'm sure with that name, people, when he's going through his childhood, didn't say, "Hey, what a nice dog." I'm sure he got teased a little bit growing up. Maybe the Hebrew people are deeper and more spiritual than we are, but I kind of doubt it. Personal difficulty, doubt, and discouragement. If you get over your mountain, listen to me. You're going to have to go through life and realize that doubt is going to come. Discouragement is going to come. Difficulty is going to come. But that's my mountain, and I'm not getting over it. I'm not going to go back with those folk who get over their mountains. God can do anything. Don't get over your mountain because of defeat. I hear people say this. I tried to conquer that mountain and I lost. Paul said it like this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have a short memory. You will. You say, "I don't understand what you're saying." You will. People will do you wrong. And by the way, you're going to do people wrong. Don't get too high and mighty. What are you saying, Brother Reed? I'm talking about defeat. I tried to conquer that mountain. Listen, sometimes that mountain in your own life might be a sin you're trying to get past. And you say, "I've tried that." Don't get over your mountain. Don't write it off and God can't do that. There is no problem that God cannot solve it. There is no mountain that God cannot help you to conquer if it's in His will and plan for your life. Don't get over your mountain because of age. Now, we don't have a church full of older people, but there are some among us. There are men in here that are turning 40 and 50, and that's not old, and 60. But can I tell you something? As we grow older, sometimes it seems like that if we're not careful, we'll let the fire go out a little bit. And that's for the young folk. Don't get over your mountain. Caleb was 85 years old, and that mountain was still with him. You say, I've got crippling arthritis. There's a mountain you can conquer. A well-known doctor and author who was raised in India, his parents were missionaries there. He wrote a book called In His Image, and he writes about his mother. He writes that his mother was almost 75 years old. She was walking miles every day, visiting the villages in the southern part of India, teaching the people about Jesus. And one day at 75, she was traveling alone, fell and broke her hip. After 2 days of just lying there in pain, some workers found her and put her on a cot and loaded her in a jeep and drove her 150 miles down rutted roads to find a doctor who could help set the broken bones. The very bumpy ride damaged her bones so badly that her hip never completely healed. He said, "I visited my mother in that mud-covered hut several weeks after all this happened. I watched as she took two bamboo crutches that she made herself and moved from one place to another with her feet just dragging behind her because she had lost all feeling in her legs." He said, "At age 75, with a broken hip and unable to stand on her own two legs, I thought I made a pretty intelligent suggestion. I suggested that she retire." He said, "She turned around and looked at me and said, 'What value is that? If we try to preserve this body just a few more years and it is not being used for God, what value is that?'" She kept on working. She kept on riding her donkey to villages until she was 93 years old. And she continued to tell people about Jesus Christ until she died at age 95. What's your problem? You say it hurts in the morning. Get up. Get after that mountain. You say, you're young. How dare you tell me something like that? Listen to me. Caleb was an 85-year-old man, and he picked up his sword. It may have not felt as good the day he picked it up. It may have been arthritis in his hands, and maybe he really was. Listen to me. Maybe God had miraculously preserved him so he could fight, just like when he was 40. I don't know, but I suspect that Caleb didn't feel as good as some of those young guys. The ones that were sitting in their tents saying, we need to sleep in a little bit. I'm tired. Don't get over your mountain because of age. Don't get over your mountain because of people. 10 doubting men made Caleb wait 40 years. I want you to listen to what I'm saying this evening. You were put here with other people. Live with it. You say, if so-and-so wasn't in this church, I could do a lot better. Quit blaming so-and-so for not having a mountain. You say, if this wouldn't have happened and that wouldn't happen, it's all these wicked people. No, it's not wicked people. It's people that are sinners. The common denominator that binds every person in this room is that we are all sinners. Now, some of us sin wickedly and some of us sin nicely, but it's still all sin. People. People who get over their mountain are destined to die in the desert. Lastly, I want you to notice this tonight. Once you get the rights to your mountain, it must be possessed. Go with me to Joshua 15, verse 13. I want to read to you from, while you're turning to Joshua 15, but Numbers, and they ascended the south, and they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. These spies go on his land. They see these three great big giants that were in this mountain. Now, it's 40 years later. Caleb is an 85-year-old man. Look at verse Joshua 15, 13. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb, I want you to notice who drove the giants out. 85-year-old Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. I want you to notice who's in that mountain 40 years later, 45 years later. Still those three old giants. See, Caleb had the rights to the mountain, but he didn't possess the mountain. By the way, that's how you and I are. A lot of times we have the rights to something, but we never possess it. The children of Israel came in corporately as a group and basically wiped out the standing armies that were in the promised land. But all through, just like we're going through in Iraq now, even though the army of Iraq has been defeated, there are little pockets of insurgency that had to be defeated so people can go about their normal lives. By the way, that's how it is with us. So many times as Christians, if we're not careful, we have the rights to possess something that God has given us the legitimate ownership of. It's an inheritance that's given to us. We have the rights, but we never possess it. I want to encourage you to do something tonight. If God has given you a mountain, live in it. Possess it. Don't just talk about it from a distance. Years ago, Brother Smith will readily tell you this story, but in the 1940s and 1950s and 1960s, this area was a hotbed of fundamentalism. There were churches all over the Metroplex that were running thousands. Churches here, dozens of churches that had 1,000 in attendance. But can I tell you what happened? Through the years, they had the rights of the property, but they did not possess it. And now there are churches, large buildings all over the Metroplex that can seat 500 or 1,000 with 30 or 40 or 50 people in it because people had the rights of the property, but they did not possess it once they had it. Can I tell you something? We have a beautiful facility here, but we have no right to this mountain unless we're willing to do what it takes to possess it. You say, I want to relax because I'm getting older. Possess the mountain. Amen. You say, what's my mountain? It might be your Sunday school class. Build it. You say, I've tried. Look past your failure. Get back on your horse and go knock on some doors. You say, well, that, listen to me. Listen, so-and-so, I got a problem with them. Good. Get past the problem and go after the mountain. Possess it. We've been given this property, and what an amazing. We are centrally located in the Metroplex. There are millions of people that surround this place, and God is just looking for some people that say, I am not content with just having a mountain, but possessing the mountain we have. This church can reach the Metroplex. See, with the Lord, He doesn't have any problem saving the Metroplex with many or with few. You say, I've been going to conferences my whole life, Brother Reed. People have been saying if we just pray and do this and do that and God could do something and nothing happens. Can I tell you something? You've got over your mountain. There are folk in this room that you're bitter because you got over it. You say, Brother Reed, I used to be a good Sunday school teacher. I used to knock. I used to believe that somebody could do something to those kids. But the kids are so rowdy. And it seems like the parents don't care. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter what the parents or the kids are doing. If they got a teacher that loves the Lord and is sold out and trying to take the mountain, God can do something in your little class. You say, I'm older. Get over it. You say, I'm young. Take your mountain. The Metroplex is dying for a church that believes that this is their mountain. I'm concerned about the folks in India, and I'm concerned about the people who live in the Philippines, but when it comes down to it, I don't want the people that live in the Metroplex to slip off into hell and never know that this church existed. Amen. But that'll never happen while folk are over the mountain. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be an 85-year-old man and sparky. Sitting there with your kids and they're saying, hey, he may look old, but there's something young on the inside of him. That's one reason I love being around Brother Smith. You sit with him in staff meeting. He sits down at the end of the table and us guys are just kind of looking around, but there's just something burning down back in his eyes. He's got a mountain still. Do you have one? Let's pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here tonight and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to walk out those doors lost. Make your way down to the altar. There'll be a man standing at the end of every aisle that can show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure where you're going when you die. In just a second, the pianist is going to begin to play.